I am glad you're here this morning. You know, and I'm especially glad if you knew that Dave wasn't going to be here and you still showed up anyway. So, thank you very much. This is going to be interesting, you know, I'm reminded actually of a story that Dave used in a sermon not long ago. Actually, it was about 2 or 3 months ago. They remember it. He was talking about Da Vinci's masterpiece of The Last Supper. You know, what an incredible, beautiful painting it was, you know how it spoke to him. And he was comparing it to a paint-by-numbers version that his sister had done. And I don't know if you remember this, but, you know, he was comparing and contrasting the two. And in case you don't know, a paint-by-numbers is where you get the print, and it's line drawn on canvas, you know, of the original masterpiece, and every little space has a number in it. And you just fill in the numbers with the appropriate color, and you end up with a nice visual representation of the original masterpiece. So he was kind of comparing and contrasting these two. And you know, I thought that's pretty appropriate to today, because, you know, normally we have Dave up here, and you know, Dave's an incredible artist, and every Sunday he paints a beautiful message and a beautiful picture, you know, that blesses us so richly. And today you have paint by numbers. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I want to share something of my journey with you. And actually what I want to share on today is Romans 12:2, which is, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm going to be drawing a lot of comparisons between the recovery journey and the spiritual journey, because, you know, this is a recovery ministry. Many of us are in recovery, but I want to make sure that we understand that truly we are all on the same journey. That this journey is really the same for all of us. I came out here 5.5 years ago. For those who don't know, I came out here 5.5 years ago to get sober, and that started my recovery journey. And probably about a year into it, I began to sense that my recovery journey and my spiritual journey were beginning to merge. It seemed like they were becoming one and the same journey. And, you know, I didn't really understand it at the time, because, you know, I was looking at it and I was thinking about it, and it's like the recovery journey is directed toward staying sober, and, you know, the actions that were involved in it were going to meetings, having a sponsor, and working steps. And the spiritual journey was about getting closer to God, and the actions were going to church and praying and reading the Bible. So, you know, it didn't make any sense to me that they seemed to be merging, because they were focused on different results and they were composed of different actions. That thought persisted, and it kept coming back to me, and I just kept getting this same sense over and over and over that it really was becoming one and the same, that it was becoming one journey. And it took a little while, but I finally began to understand it. You see, in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, on page 64, it says, liquor is but a symptom of our disease. And on page 62, it says, selfishness, self-centeredness, we think, is the root of our problem. And, you know, when you think about it, that's a pretty amazing statement to make in a book that's supposed to be about staying sober. Selfishness, self-centeredness, we think, is the root of our problem. And, you know, got a couple of verses I want to read you comparing that journey to recovery with the spiritual journey. There are several verses in the Bible that speak to this need to die to ourselves. It speaks to the need to deny ourselves. John 12:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Philippians 2:2-4. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests interests of others. You know, and even Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So, you know, what I begin to realize is what the big book calls selfishness, self-centeredness is the root of my problem. The Bible is talking about when it says we need to die to self, we need to deny ourselves. So, whether we're in traditional recovery, you know, trying to get past drugs and alcohol or not, we really are fighting the same battle. We really are traveling in the same direction. And it's a battle for our heart. It's a battle for who's in control of our heart, who sits on the throne of our life, me or God. That's the journey that we're all on. That's the battle we all face. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And, you know, Romans 12:2 is it's a beautiful verse. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where I want to go. But, you know, it's kind of funny what led me to this. Has anybody ever felt sorry for the Pharisees? Okay, so I'm the only one. And that's okay. I'm good with that. But I want you to think about this. Every time we come to church, you know, when the pastor gets up and starts talking about the scribes and Pharisees, what's he doing? He's always banging them. You know, these poor guys have been beat up for 2,000 years. You know, Jesus started it, and Jesus couldn't have been harsher on any group than he was on the scribes and Pharisees. And 2,000 years later, here we are, still banging the same drum. And, you know, so really, you know, I feel sorry for them. But, you know, a big part of that is I want to make sure I never go there. You know, I want to make sure that I identify what it was that was so wrong in their life that has caused them not only to be, you know, the butt of Jesus' admonitions, but also every pastor since then. And, you know, I think it comes down to this verse. I think it comes down to this this idea of conforming versus transforming. You see, the Pharisees had become very adept at the conforming process. They prayed, they read the Bible, they went to church, you know, they tithed. They tithed everything. They tithed even their spices. You know, they were very conformed to the law. They were very conformed to what they were supposed to do. But they had not made the journey to transformation. It had not affected a change deep within them. The change was all surface. It was all in their actions. And, you know, this is the journey that we're trying to figure out, the journey that we're trying to find our way through. Because the journey from conforming to transforming is the journey from just changing my actions to changing what moves me. You see, conforming, the way I would describe it, the way I would define it, conforming is changing my behavior, changing my outward actions, changing the things that I do. Transforming is an internal change. It's changing of who I am. It's changing what moves me, what motivates me. It's changing of why I do what I do. And so this journey from conforming to transforming, you know, it's very typical. It's how I learn any new process, how I learn a new job, how I learn recovery, how I learn anything, typically starts with conforming and moves, or is supposed to move, to transforming. That's the path. I mean, we even have a saying for it in the program. Fake it till you make it. You know? The understanding being that I'm going to change my behavior, I'm going to change the way I act, I'm going to change the things that I do, but it needs to lead me somewhere. It needs to lead me to something bigger, something better, something deeper. So I make that transition, I make that move from just changing my outer behavior until it begins to change me. And so that's what I kind of want to talk about today. And how we find that, how we chase that, what it looks like. Because it's going to be a little different for each one of us. We're all different people. And we all arrive a lot of times by a different path. But you know, thinking about this conforming and that it's the way to learn, you know, it's like if I take a new job, the first thing that I do is begin to change or conform my behavior. You know, I go in, I develop a to-do list and a don't-do list. You know, I go in, I find out, okay, what are the requirements of the job? What does the job description look like? What are the things that I'm supposed to do? And then, of course, I need the list of things that are going to get me in trouble. You know, what are some things I'm not supposed to do? So I, you know, to learn the job, I develop a to-do list and a don't-do list. And basically, the better I am at conforming myself to that to-do list and don't-do list, the more successful I am at the job. And, you know, I really do believe that this is the way that we learn things. And so when I came into recovery, you know, I remember I had a very open ear. I wanted to really figure out everything that needed to be on the to-do list and everything that needed to be on the don't-do list. And, you know, so I go to meetings, I talk to my sponsor, you know, and the to-do list began to develop. And the to-do list was go to meetings, get a sponsor, work the steps, take a commitment. And then the don't-do list is over here, and it's got things like don't drink or use, no matter what. Don't isolate. Don't spend too much time in your own head. And, you know, that first year of recovery, you know, I remember there was a lot of there was a lot of determination. You know, I am going to do everything on that to-do list, and I am not going to do the things on that don't-do list. And I was making myself go to meetings. I would make myself call my sponsor. I would make myself work the steps, whether I felt like it or not. And, you know, as those things over there on the don't-do list began to infringe on me, began to exert power over me, you know, I would resist them. I'd say, I'm not going to go there. And that was probably the first year of recovery was spent like that, conforming my behavior to meet that new pattern, to learn that new pattern. But something began to happen at about a year. All of a sudden I realized, you know, I'm not having to work at this so hard anymore. It's starting to be fun. You know, I'm not going to meetings because I have to anymore. I'm going because I get to see my friends. I'm going because I get to go hang out with people that, you know, that are struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with. You know, I might get to shake a newcomer's hand and encourage them a little bit, you know, or give them a little piece of, you know, what I've found or what I've learned so far. And my focus began to change. And that's what transformation is. That's what it looks like. Because as I started to embrace recovery, as I started to become recovery, as I started to turn toward it and move into it and let it consume me, the things on the don't do list began to lose their power over me. They just didn't have the same impact, you know? They just didn't pull on me the way they used to. I began to change. I began to transform. I began to become a different person and move in a different direction. And that journey to transformation looks the same, whether it's in recovery or the spiritual life. You know, because a lot of us, we start the spiritual journey the same way. We have a spiritual awakening. We get a sense of the presence of God. We get a sense of God's love and decide that, I want some of that in my life. I want to chase this. I want to follow it. And so what do? We come to church and, you know, pretty quickly we start to develop our to-do list and our don't-do list, right? So, you know, I come and I listen to the people that are at church and, you know, I find out I need to go to church and I need to read the Bible and I need to pray, you know, and then I get to the don't-do list and, holy cow, the don't-do list, you know, it's a lot longer in some churches than it is in others, but it's a pretty long list, whichever church you're in. You know, no pride, no envy, no jealousy. You know, I was raised in the Baptist church, so no drinking and no dancing was on the don't-do list, you know, as well. And, you know, I always thought that was kind of unfair, you know, no drinking and no dancing, because I've been raised in the Catholic church, that would have been on the to-do list. And you know, drinking and dancing would have been on the to-do list. Thank you. But I'm fine. All right. Yeah, which day start when you need it? But you know, that's the conforming part of the journey. You know, we come to church, we pray, we read the Bible, you know, make sure I don't do all these things over here on the don't do list. And typically it starts the same way. I start with clenched fists. I start with saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to chase this, this is important to me, this is what I want, and I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to go there. But I've got to change. Something needs to change in me. I need to transform. The spiritual journey should not be about forever clenching our fists and trying not to go where we don't want to go. And it shouldn't be a continual journey of forcing myself to do the things on the to-do list just because I think that's what's required of me or that's what I'm supposed to do. It's a journey that needs to change me, and that as I become a spiritual journey, as I become really in league with God, as I let Him have control of my heart, control of my life, I begin to change. I begin to transform. And the going to church, the praying, the reading the Bible becomes just an extension of who I am, who I want to be. I come to church because I want to be surrounded by the people that mean the most to me, by the people that are chasing the same things that I'm chasing and looking for the same things that I'm looking for. Pray and read the Bible because, not because I have to or because it's on the to-do list. I do it because I want a better sense of my God. I want to feel that connection. I want to feel His power and His peace, and I want Him to have control of my life. And as I do this and as I make that shift, I'm no longer staring at clenching my fists and resisting, you know, all those sin things. They cease to have power over me. It just seeks to draw me the same way. I have other interests. I'm moving in a new direction. And they tend to fall away. And it's not that I don't get tempted. It's not that I don't fail. But they just don't pull at me the way they used to pull at me. So how do we get there? You know, this is a real great little subject, you know. But how do we truly move from conforming to transforming? How do I change what's inside me? How do I change what moves me and what motivates me? You know, that's a pretty difficult question. If I knew how to just change what moved me and motivated me, probably a lot of things would change a lot easier in my life. But I have put together a few things that begin to work on me and in me, and I want to share them with you because I think it helps us as we start this journey, and it helps move us through this journey. And so as I'm looking to transform, as I'm looking to become a new person in God, the first thing that I identify that helps me, that moves me, is what I would call chasing the love relationship. I don't know if we all understand this or realize this, but developing a relationship with God is very much like developing a relationship with any other person. You know, the way I develop a relationship with anyone in this room would be by spending time with you, having conversations with you, getting to know you at a deeper level, going through good times and bad times together. You know, it's not an immediate thing. And, you know, I know there was a point in my life where I really thought that, you know, if I just say, okay, I believe, God, I believe, then I would immediately be infused with all of His strength and all of His power and all of His peace. You know, but it's not like that. And it's not because He's not there offering all of His strength, power, and peace, but it's because I haven't moved into a level of trust with Him. And because I'm human, that takes me time. It takes me time to move to that place. And I only do it as I would with anyone in this room. You know, I tell you, think about your best friend. Think about whether it's a significant other or a brother or a sister or a friend back from high school. How much time did you spend just hanging out with them? How much time did you spend in conversation with them? How many times did you have their back and they had your back? How many times did you get pissed off though? Now, true relationships, the true deep relationships, have to go through all of this up and down, all of this back and forth, all of this time spent in presence, all of these conversations, and seeking to know each other before the relationship really comes to that deep point where I trust. You know, if I see you on Sundays and we have a little conversation, and how are you doing, and what's going on, and what's new in your life, you know, and then we go away for a week and then come back the next Sunday and, you know, how you doing, what's going on, what's new in your life, you know, we're going to have a friendship, kind of a casual friendship. And that's going to be a good thing, but there's not going to be the same depth to it. There's not going to be the reality to it. I'm not going to know that I can trust you with secrets. I'm not going to know that I can trust you with anything that's really important to me. You know, that comes with time. That comes with, you know, us developing a more meaningful relationship. And it's the same way with God. I have to move into that deeper level of relationship with Him. I have to spend enough time with Him, to go through enough good and bad times, that our relationship moves from belief to faith, and then finally to trust. It moves from a mental belief in Him to a faith in Him, and finally to where I can lay my life in His hands. And that's what the journey looks like. That's what chasing the love relationship looks like. And so that's, for me, that's the first stage of the journey. You know, I got to tell you, for a long time I thought this love doctrine, this love gospel, was the milk of the gospel. That this talk about loving God and loving others, well, that's the baby food. You know, that's not the meat of the gospel. It's the milk of the gospel. And, you know, I thought I'm supposed to strive for deeper things and more meaningful things. But I've truly come full circle in that. You know, Jesus says to us so many times, He gives us such a clear direction of what this journey is to look like and what we're here for. John 13:35, He says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's pretty amazing. That's to be the thing that sets us apart. That's to be the thing that allows others to know that we're following Jesus. Is that we have love one for another. Matthew 22:36-40. Everyone knows this one. "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on this." When Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on this, when He says that to His Jewish audience, it's like saying all of your scripture hangs on this. All of your scripture can be summed up this way. So, I think if you was here today, you'd be holding up a copy of the Bible and saying, your scripture, your word, the Bible, can be summed up by this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, even the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are what my life should look like if God is fully invested in it, if He is manifested in me, if He is having His way with me and working through me, then this is what my life should look like. This is what should emanate from it. And I don't know if you've ever considered it, but the fruits of the Spirit are all relationship words. You know, it doesn't say that the fruits of the Spirit are going out and preaching the gospel, or the fruits of the Spirit are anything else. It says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what my life is to look like if I'm truly chasing God. If he's having his way in me and with me, if he is manifesting himself through me, that is what will emanate from my life. You know, there's a reason for this, and there's a reason that I've really come to believe that that's why this is the meat of the gospel. You know, we are to live in such a way that it attracts others to Christ. We're to live in such a way that it makes others want to know our God. You know, just as in the program of recovery, it's a journey of attraction, not promotion. In other words, I want to live in a way that people are attracted to what I have and want what I have, not me going out and telling them how they should behave or how they should live or anything else. So the Christian journey is one of attraction versus promotion. If I'm not living in a way that attracts other people to my God, if I'm not living in such a way that makes them want to know my God on a more intimate basis, then I really don't have a testimony. I really don't have much to offer. And that's why I've come to this point where I truly believe that the point of our journey is to live in such a way that we are the salt of the earth. We are the city on the hill. We are showing people by our actions who our Father is and why they would want to know him. So, for me, transformation starts with this. It starts with chasing this love relationship. You know, from there, it begins a change within me. And I call this a change from an internal focus to an external focus. As I really begin to fall in love with God, as I really begin to know him, as he really begins to change in me, my focus changes from always thinking about me to a more outward or external focus. You know, I've got a head that kind of circles the airport over and over and over. And, you know, the airport is strange. And so it's like, what do I want? What do I need? What do I deserve? What should I have? What would make me happy? What would make put a smile on my face? And that's pretty much, you know, what the airplane does. It circles that airport over and over and over, you know, thinking about Frank and what he needs and what he deserves and what he should have and what he wants and what would make him happy. And, you know, and even, you know, even when I come into a group, you know, walk into a room like this, it doesn't change that thought process. It kind of changes and morphs a little bit, and it goes to, I wonder if they like me. I wonder if they respect me. I wonder if they appreciate me as much as they should. Now, I should probably say something smart, right? Maybe I should say something witty or something intelligent. You know, but everything is about, you know, me. Everything is about what I need, and everything is about promoting me. And I've got to make this shift. I've got to make this change. I've got to go from this internal, you know, always looking to me and trying to make me happy, to an external. Because I don't know. For me, I spent a lot of years trying to make me happy. I remember, you know, I think everybody pretty much knows this, but some 30 years ago, I went to seminary. Maybe a little longer than that. Many years ago, I went to seminary for a couple of years, and then got a little disillusioned and left. But one thing I remember very specifically, in that first year after seminary, I remember having this thought. And that thought was, you know, I've been really good for a really long time, and I deserve to have some fun. And I spent the next 25 years chasing that mantra. I spent the next 25 years trying to make Frank happy, trying to have fun. And at the end of that 25 years, I was as broken, as desolate, and as much in despair as I've ever been in my life. 25 years of chasing success, of chasing happiness, collecting toys. I collected a lot of toys. 25 years of trying to make me happy, and it led me to the most desolate place in my life. Today, I've really come to find that the harder I try to put a smile on somebody else's face, the bigger the smile is on my own face. The more time I spend investing in somebody else's life, the higher it floats my boat. The easiest, and I think the easiest way for me to put a smile on God's face is by seeking to put a smile on someone else's face. You know, that's where true happiness comes from. And it comes from this change of an internal focus to an external focus. The living, you know, change from living for me and trying to do for me to trying to live for others, try to encourage others, try to lift others up, float their boat a little higher. And where I think both of these lead to as I move through this falling in love with God, and as I move through this change of focus from internal to external, I find that I move to the third piece of it, which is being consumed by gratitude. I come to a place in my life where I am so thankful. I'm so thankful to God for the life He's given me, for the relationship He's given me with Him, for the people in my life, for the family in my life, for everything that's happening, that the worries and concerns of this world just fall to second place. They just don't have the power to call me during the sermon. They just don't have that power over me anymore to ruin my mood, to ruin my joy. As I am consumed by gratitude, you know, I fall back into God's love. And it's not that I don't have worries. It's not that I don't have concerns. It's not that things don't happen. It's just that they don't have the ability anymore to destroy my peace and to destroy the happiness and joy I find in this life. So, for me, the transformation journey looks something like this. It is falling so in love with God that my focus tends to change. And it begins to change from an inside focus to an outside focus. It goes from trying to make me happy to trying to make others happy and make God happy. It moves itself from internal to external. And as I go there, I fall into a state of gratitude, which totally consumes me and takes me to that place of utter peace, utter serenity, and utter joy. And that's what the journey looks like for me. I want to share, kind of to wrap it up, I want to share something. This is it's a little exercise that I'm doing. It's not physical exercise.
Yes.
It's a little exercise that I'm doing. You know, when I was born, they put a label on me. And that label said Frank Billman. And it was funny because, you know, that label could have said anything, and as I grew up, I would have identified with it. But that label says Frank Billman. And as I grew, you know, I did. First, I identified with it, and I learned that, well, I am Frank Billman. Frank Billman is me. And so I kind of joined with that label. I understood that it was me. But also, as I grew, stuff kind of becomes stuck and embedded in that label. You know, some pains in childhood, some hurts, you know, kind of got stuck in that label. And you know, as I continued to grow and as I continued to go through life, other things got stuck to it. Some of them were good, you know, some things that I was proud of, some accomplishments, some things that, you know, I really did take pride in. And, you know, but also there was a lot of stuff that was pretty negative. There was some guilt and some shame. And, you know, there was just pains, emotional pains that life brought on. So, by the time I get to this point in my life, there's just a lot of stuff stuck to that label. And, you know, matter of fact, I even found that label, that Frank Billman label, began to develop agendas of its own. And one of the biggest agendas that it developed was the need to protect and promote the label. And what I mean by that is, you know, it felt to me that whenever that Frank Billman label was attacked or was looked down on or wasn't appreciated the way it should be, it felt the need to defend itself. It felt the need to correct that. It also felt the need to promote the label. So the need to, when I'm in a group, make sure you know who I am, make sure you know what I am, make sure you know what I've accomplished, and make sure that you're respecting the way you should. So through the years, all of this stuff has gotten stuck with that label. So lately, I've been trying this little exercise. I've been seeking to unstick that label from me, to just peel it off with everything that's stuck to it and set it just to one side. You know, all the hurts, all the guilt, all the shame, all the agendas, just peel it all off and stick it to one side. And you know, I find that when I do, I'm able to enter into community in a new way. I'm able to find a new peace and a new freedom and a new serenity that I've never had before, because I no longer have these agendas, this need to protect and promote, this need to lift up Frank Dillman. You know, I'm able to just be part of the body, part of the body of the effect, part of the body of Christ, part of the human race. I just come to a new place in my life, and I'm able to, rather than the need, rather than needing to take care of me, I'm able to just float to where I'm of the most use, to encourage the person that needs to be encouraged, to lift up the person that needs to be lifted up, to show appreciation and respect for the person that needs appreciation and respect. And without that need to worry about that Frank Dillman label, I just come to a whole new place of freedom, of serenity, and of peace with others and with God. I want to close with a prayer that we all know. It's actually just going to read the last verse of the prayer. But I want you to think about it, because it describes to me exactly this journey that we're on, this journey of transformation, this journey of moving from an internal perspective to an external perspective, wanting to care as much or more about others as we do about ourselves. And it's the prayer attributed to St. Francis. And the last verse goes like this. Lord, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together in your name and to seek to find a little more closeness with you and a little more clarity in this path that we're on. Lead us through this week. Give us the opportunity to get outside of ourselves and the opportunity to touch some lives around us. And help us to find that connection, that joy with you that comes as we touch others. We thank you and love you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand.